Good morning, and welcome to Sunday worship at Midway Church of Christ. It's great to have you all with us this morning. We'd like to thank you for choosing to assemble with us this morning. Those of you who are here in the auditorium, it's great to see your faces. And those of you who are joining us at home, it's great to see your comments on Facebook. Thank you all for choosing to be with us today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we especially welcome you. It's great to have you with us, and we appreciate you choosing to come our way. There's one other big welcome today. I'd like to welcome the new year in. It is 2021. You all know the old phrase, hindsight is 2020. Now we can truly say all together as we look back on the year, hindsight is actually 2020. And it's kind of good to have that behind us. As we think about that, let's look forward to the year ahead. Pray about the year ahead and pray that the time ahead, the year ahead, will be better than the one that just ended. We had many blessings throughout it, but we also had many challenges. As we think about that, we should always keep our eye on the goal. The Apostle Paul talked about all that, and he said it much better than I can. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In 2021, let us keep our eyes on the goal as we press ahead, looking forward to the year ahead. Let's open our service with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the blessing that we have of meeting together as your children to worship you on this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God. We thank you for our health, our safety, for our families, for the countless blessings that you have provided for each of us every day. And Father, as we look back on the year just ended, with its difficulties and its challenges, we thank you for bringing us through it, and we thank you for being with us and leading us along the way, guiding us to the day that we are able to enjoy this day. And Father, we know that you are always in control. We pray that we will trust you, lean on you, and always do your will. Lord, as we worship you this morning, we pray your blessings upon all of the Midway family. For each one who is assembled here this morning, for each one who is joining us online, we pray, Father, that you would bless each one and each family and help us all to grow closer and closer to you and closer to each other throughout these difficult times. Father, help us to keep our eyes on the goal. Help us to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And this morning, Lord, help us to turn our hearts toward home as we begin a new year, as we try to serve you better. Father, please accept our worship this morning. Be with us and open our hearts to the message that Russell has prepared for us. Lord, help us to be the kind of children that you'd have us to be. Thank you for being present with us this morning. And Lord, above all else, we thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be Exodus 14, 10 through 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still."
Good to see everyone this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Yes.
About a week ago, I was sitting at the dining table reading my Bible, and Dee Dee was painting Ava's toenails on her left foot. And then Ava looked at Dee Dee and said, "I want Papa to paint my other foot." And I thought, okay, I've done this before, I can handle this. And so Ava comes over and sits in a chair and puts her foot up on my knee, and pinky toe, success, good. Next toe, success. Then we get to the middle toe, and what was a stationary target becomes a moving target. And I've got polish on her middle toe, and I'm looking to see if Dee Dee's looking, and I've got the polish remover and a Kleenex, and I'm trying to get rid of that before Dee Dee sees that there's polish on her toe. And then we get to the next one, and then I say, "Stand up in the chair and be still." And then we're working on the big toe, and it's not moving, but it starts like pulsing for some reason. And but I was successful, and Ava was happy, and I'm officially a good nail polisher in Ava's book, right? So if any of y'all need any help, let us know. Actually, when we used to take groups to Kadesh, we would go to one of the convalescent homes, and we would do the nails of the ladies, and I was one of their favorites anyway. So. But I needed her to be still because I was doing something that required a little bit of precision. God needs us sometimes to be still. And in Scripture, we have some passages about being still. In fact, Psalm 46, verse 10, has become a very well-known passage because it says very clearly, "Be still and know that I am God." And you see it on bumper stickers, and you see it on posters. But sometimes we don't fully understand what that really means. And when I was thinking about being still in God's presence, I started looking up different verses. And there's about 27 different verses that talk about being still, waiting for God, standing still. And I began to think about, how does one do that? As you read through the Bible, how does one become still before God? Because sometimes they're told to be still and then they're told to move. And sometimes part of being still is taking an action. What does it mean to be still before God? And at no other time, Mike got up last Sunday and talked about that God is in control. At no other time do we need to be still and know that He is God than now, that He's got it under control. But what does it mean to do that? And throughout 2021, at different times, I'm going to sprinkle some of these passages and get us just to stop and pause and think about what it means to be still and know that He is God. And as I got to thinking about it, my mind got stuck on Exodus 14, where Moses's job was to bring God's people out, and they're terrified because they're stuck. There's a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other. The Egyptians are coming at them. There's a sea behind them, and they're surrounded and they're stuck and they're afraid. And they come up with all these different things that seem very relevant to us. First of all, they were afraid. Fear set in. Not faith, fear. And God tells Moses, tell them not to be afraid. But they saw the Egyptians and they forgot all about, God had already promised them, you're going to go worship me on the mountain. How is he going to let something bad happen to him and not get to the mountain? But as soon as they saw the Egyptians coming, they were afraid. And they began to doubt. Why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to bury us because there wasn't enough room in Egypt? So what did they begin to do? They begin to doubt God. What do we do whenever we get afraid and we get overwhelmed and we get stuck and we don't know what to do? Sometimes we begin to doubt God, His ability, His promises. And then what did they do? They began to get restless and they began to have remorse. We should have just stayed back where we were. We would have been better off back in Egypt. Do we ever do that? Wish that we could rewind and go back to what is not better for us, but worse for us? And then they begin to complain. We would never do that. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, right? But in Exodus, there's going to be 10 big moments where they complain. There's 10 commandments, there's 10 plagues, there's 10 complaining sessions. And God's going to tell Moses, tell them to stand firm, stand still. Moses tells them, be still and watch God work. And then I got to thinking about, well, what's in chapter 13? And what's in chapter 12? And what it caused me to discover was in those passages, he shows us three ways that we need to be still and know that he is God. There's lots of other ways. We're going to discover other parts of the year, but this is three ways that we can be still and know that he is God. So I want us to discover these three ways to be still and rest in God. If you got your Bibles, we're going to start off in chapter 12, where we're told to be still by remembering God's deliverance. God, through the flies, the lice, the frogs, the blood, the cattle disease, the locusts, the darkness, now he's going to send the angel that's going to take the life of the firstborn. And God tells his people, you need to get prepared for what's going to happen. You need to take a lamb and you need to slaughter that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of your houses, for when death comes, it's going to pass over you. And it's a beautiful thought in a way. God is bringing deliverance to his people that obey him. Yesterday we had a new sister in Christ baptized into Christ. Her sins are passed over. And the picture is there as Israel listens to the instructions. Moses tells them, this is going to be the new beginning. Your relationship with God starts on this date. And every year, they're going to do it once, the first anniversary out in the wilderness, and then it'll be 39 years later before they go into the promised land that they do it again. But after they go into the promised land, year after year after year, they're going to take time to remember the Passover. And God's going to institute in just a moment this celebration of unleavened bread that they're going to use to remember what happened in the wilderness. Because God needs them to remember that He is the deliverer. He's the one that frees us. For hundreds of years, they were enslaved in Egypt, and now God's going to bring them out into freedom. And He wants them to remember. It's going to be something that their families center on. It's going to become the center of the relationship of Israel with God. This Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, if you want to read with me just a couple of verses in this chapter, verse 10 says, "Do not leave any until morning. If some is left in the morning, you must burn it." He's talking about the boiled lamb. "This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And the Hebrew word for haste there, there's a little bit of discussion about, does it mean in haste is you're going to eat it, but be ready to go. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He comes. We're eating the Lord's Supper, but we're anticipating that at some point Jesus is coming back. And so in haste to be ready, that's the way we usually interpret it. But there's several words, Hebrew words, for haste. And this particular word is only used a few times. And it carries with it the idea also of fear and trepidation. As you take it, have reverence. It's serious. Paul says when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a serious occasion. And with trepidation, knowing that there's evil out there and there's things that can throw us off course. And so there's this sense of vigilance about being ready and understanding the dangers that are there. But you're doing what God's telling you to do to protect you in your family. There's that dynamic that's in that word. And certainly there was fear and trepidation on their part. I mean, everybody's happy we got 2020 in our rearview mirror, right? But we started 2021, with, I've still got a little trepidation, don't you? I mean, we're not in the clear yet. There's still that feeling of reality. And so there's that concept in the Word that I think helps if you kind of wrestle with it and has some application for us as we think about the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 14 it says, "This is the day you're to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, as a lasting ordinance." This is a celebration of what? God's deliverance. And then in verse 17, "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because on this day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate it as a lasting ordinance for generations to come." And then in verse 24, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you that He's promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' tell them it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israelites did what the Lord had commanded them." And for generations, they would do this. And in verse 42, it says, "Because the Lord kept vigil the night to bring you out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come." And Jesus would sit at the table with the unleavened bread, and He would bless the cup, and He would bless the bread, and He would share it with His followers, and He would institute the Lord's Supper, which we are to take in the same way, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we commemorate His death. It's a unification of those of us who are in the body. It's, to me, it's important, whether it's online or together, that we meet together to share in that celebration together of what Jesus did for us. It's an examination as we think about examine yourselves to make sure you're in the right state of mind. And there's that sense of seriousness and reverence as we take the supper. It's a proclamation. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And during this COVID virus, we have done the Lord's Supper a little bit differently. Instead of having men up here and we pass the plates where there's a little bit of time in between the cup and the bread and the cup. I get them in the right order so you don't get confused. But now sometimes it's a little quicker because we've got one person doing it. It doesn't take us as long because everybody does it at the same time. But we're going to start taking a little bit of a pause, the person who does it, not very long, but just a little bit of pause just to give people a moment to reflect and meditate and read Scripture and think about what it means. Because it's important to remember, and it's important to remember in the right way. God, that supper would become significant for the Israelites' relationship with God, and we have a supper that's significant because we need to remember. And when we do that, every week, they met on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20, verse 7, we are being still and knowing that He is God. There's an activity that's taking place, but we are being still and knowing that He is God. So as we take the supper, remember where that came from, what that meant to them, and it's a part of our being still and knowing that He is God. They needed to stop year after year and reflect on God being their deliverer. Then secondly, in the next chapter, chapter 13, He says, you thought I was going to read every verse, didn't you? Be still by surrendering to God's guidance. The Israelites at that time probably close to 3 million people are going to be leaving Egypt out into the desert on their way to the promised land. And if you look in chapter 13 in verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So they're suited for battle, but God knew if they went the way of the Philistines, there were these outposts sprinkled all over the place where armies were looking for what was coming in and out of Egypt. And if they saw all these places and they saw the Philistines, they might get scared. It's kind of cool. God knew His people, and He knew what they could handle and what they couldn't handle. God knows what you can handle and what you can't handle, and He won't give you anything you can't handle. God knew them. To me, that's special about this text. He knew the Israelites, and He knew if they started seeing outpost after outpost, they were going to get scared and want to go back, and God was going to take care of them. And then it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph, who about 360 years earlier saw what God was going to do. They take his bones out, and it says in verse 21, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place before the people. God was guiding them, and His presence was visible. There was a cloud by day and fire by night, and they needed to surrender to His guidance. Ava, I know I talk about her a lot. She's a big part of my life, right? She turned 4 yesterday. Her big deal because of Frozen and all that stuff is to dress up like a princess. You know, Dee Dee got her some of those cheap little plastic dress-up shoes. She's cracked all of them, jumping around. But she likes to put her dress on, and she'll come to me and say, will you dance with me? And I'd say, sure, I'll practice Christian choreography with you. And she likes to just kind of sway around, and Dee Dee was videotaping one of these occasions, and it's hard to tell who's leading and who's following, right? And I'll spin her around, and then she'll take my hands and she'll start doing backflips, right? And that's when I have to take a break. Anyway, God is leading us. We are to follow. And sometimes we think we're in charge, and we try to be in charge, and we are in charge, and we're not following. We're trying to lead God. We try to tell God what to do. We don't lead God. We follow Him. He was leading them, and He knew exactly where they needed to go and exactly what needed to happen, and they needed to surrender to His leading. One of the ways that we are still before God is when we surrender our will to His will. If you're living your life for yourself and you're not following God's lead and surrendering Him on every single thing He places in your life, then you are not being still and knowing that He is God. Part of being still and knowing God is surrendering. And God is going to slowly teach them that lesson. And what should have taken them 11 days to get to the promised land is going to take 40 years because they're slow learners, like me. But God is still working on us. God is loving and patient. God knows where we need to go, and He is our GPS. God's system. In the Old Testament was a cloud by day and a fire by night, which is pretty cool. And it's going to be used to help them see God's presence and God's protection. And we'll see that just a minute when they get to the Red Sea. Do we surrender to God? We don't have a cloud by day and fire by night in our lives, but we have His Word that gives us faith in the desert. Do we surrender to what God instructs us to do? Fully surrender. Then in chapter 14, which we read a little bit of earlier, we need to learn to be still by trusting in God's power. The Egyptians are coming after them. The Israelites see them and are afraid. And verse 19, well, first of all, Moses tells them in verse 13, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Those instructions are coming from Moses as he answers the people. And then Moses turns and evidently says, "Help!" Because in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand, divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They're going to know that I am God." And then look in verse 19. I think it's cool when you think about it. "The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them." God will move and do whatever He needs to protect His people. "The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of the Egyptians and the Israelites. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness on one side and light on the other, so neither went near the other. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry land." There was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other. And God delivered His people. I mean, can you imagine? He gave them light so they could go through. He gave darkness to the enemy. God was in control. He fought that battle. And He showed Israel, you can fully put your weight on Me. I will be there for you. You can count on Me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, God is my helper. And then when we think about verses like Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes part of being still is just fully trusting that God is going to take care of things. And that may mean that I have to do something in that process of being still. They needed to be still and know that He was God, but they needed to move their feet and get across on dry land. That's why there's scriptures that say, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Oh, I'm supposed to do something as I'm just praying. Yes. Pray, being watchful. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy your soul. So sometimes there's activity and movement. And in these scriptures, He gives us some clear understanding of what we need to do to be still and know that He is God. Bill Gaither, some of you have heard from. There's a song called Stand Still. The Isaacs, if you ever listen to gospel music, kind of made this song famous. But here are some lyrics from that song called Stand Still. The Father has a plan, though it's hard to see now. You feel you're walking alone, but He's there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life decisions, not sure which way to go, stand still and let God move. Stand still, it's hard to do. When you feel you've reached your end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. When your enemy surrounds you and the walls are closing in, when the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where He's been, friend, there never was a moment that His arms weren't reaching out. You can rest assured and be secure. God is moving right now. When you think you've reached your end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. The answer will come, but only in His time. Stand still and let God move. Stand still and let God move. That's what they experienced that day. How do you eat your Oreos? Do you eat it kind of normal bites? There's some people that will nibble just a little bit. There's some people that will take them apart and take the icing off and then eat the cookies. There's some people that will dunk them in milk and then put the whole thing in their mouth real quickly right before it's about to dissolve. How do you eat your Oreos? Well, when you think about being still before God, there's many ways to do that. We've discovered three this morning. We're going to discover some others as we go throughout the year. But as we discover them, recognize that they connect us to God and they help us feel His presence, even when we can't see Him. There was a little boy flying a kite. The kite had gotten so far up in the air you couldn't see it. It was way, way, you couldn't see the kite anymore. And some guy came by and said, how do you know your kite's still there? You can't see it. He said, every once in a while you feel this little tug, and I know that it's still up there. When we, as God's people, remember, we'll feel a tug. When we, as God's people, surrender, we will feel a tug. When we, as God's people, trust Him with all of our heart, leaning not on our understanding, but acknowledge Him in all our ways, we will feel a tug. I can't see God, but He tugs all the time, especially when I do the things that cause me to connect to Him. Remembering, surrendering, and trusting, those are ways to be still and know that He is God. Maybe you need to begin today putting your faith in Jesus, like our new sister did yesterday, being baptized into Christ. If we can help you with that or something else, come as we sing.
We're down a man today, so give Kendall a second.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
It's now time for us to take of the Lord's Supper, and like Russell was saying earlier, it's something that's very serious and very special. We're remembering Christ's death. He died for us so that our sins may be washed away and that we have hope of eternal salvation with Him. In Mark, if we look at Mark 14, starting in verse 22, says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. They all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. He said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. At this time, we'll say a prayer for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that was made for us. We pray that as we partake of this bread, that we reflect on our lives and we examine it and we live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We are reflecting. I'm going to read more from the Bible, starting in John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, let you know that I find no basis for charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Have a prayer for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again. We thank you for this sacrifice that was made for us, and we pray that each of us lives our lives according to your will. As we partake of this cup, let us never forget the sacrifice that was made. In Jesus' name, amen. Read more in John 19, starting in 17. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side of Jesus. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Down a little further, starting in 28, it said, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" Let's close out this communion. Dear Lord, we can't even imagine the sacrifice of giving your son to die for us. We pray that each and every time that we take of the bread and take of the fruit of the vine, that we remember this sacrifice and we remember how special Jesus was to come and live on this earth, live as a human, die a very painful death, so that we will have the hope of spending eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Separate and aside from the Lord's Supper, we're also commanded to give back, in which we have been blessed. And we want to thank everyone for the contributions that have been coming in. Everyone has been very generous during this whole year, and there's still opportunities for you to give. So if you have a contribution, you can mail it in to the church or bring it up here to the church. I'll close out the service. Thank you for this wonderful service that we've had together to worship you and to sing praises to you. We pray that each and every one of us put you first in our life, and that we help to spread your word. In Jesus' name, amen.